بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his nation from whatever he feared for his nation. I remind myself and you, inshallah, to have the pure intentions from the beginning. In our last lesson, we talked about another battle between the Muslims and the idol worshippers. We said that a year after the great victory of Badr, another encounter between the Muslims and the non-Muslims took place close to Al-Madinah and close to the mount called Mount Uhud. The people of Mecca had gathered a lot of money. They dedicated the gains from that caravan a year ahead to mobilize a bigger army of 3,000 to fight the Muslims in Al-Madinah. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw a dream in which he mentioned it's better for the Muslims to stay within Al-Madinah and defend themselves rather than go out and meet the enemy. However, several Muslims indicated their, their zeal about going out, showing the strength to the enemy instead of staying within the city. And that was against what the Prophet wished. Then the Prophet والسلام, took the Muslims out of Al-Madinah to meet the enemy. And they were again less equipped and one-third of the enemy in number. The Prophet والسلام, assigned 50 archers to go up the hill and mountain Uhud. And he gave them explicit orders not to leave their positions, even if they saw the Muslims winning. And their leader was Abdullah ibn Jubayr radiyallahu anhu. The battle took place. The Muslims were winning, despite the charge of the horsemen of the enemy. Still, the archers managed to drive them away, and the Muslims had the upper hand. After some time, most of the archers decided to leave their positions, seeing that the Muslims were winning, and they did it against the orders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdullah ibn Jubayr and few archers left behind. The leader of the enemy, Khalid ibn al-Walid, who was still an unbeliever at the time, noticed that he came from behind the archers and finished them off. And as a result, the enemy rushed behind the Muslims, and many, many Muslims were killed because they were surprised. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was injured. He got a blow in which the rings of his helmet went in his cheek, one of his front teeth was broken, and he bled, and so on. So, and many, many Muslims were killed. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام took care of the situation. The Muslims, after they woke up of the shock, they defended the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and they managed to move the enemy away as they did at the beginning of the battle. And in the battle, we said that Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, agreed with a slave called Wahshi to kill Hamza, because Hamza had killed one of her relatives, and this man managed to kill Hamza radiallahu anhu. Now we want to continue saying more things about this battle of Uhud. Abu Sufyan, who was the leader of the enemy, was in a place high up the mountain. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, those blasphemers should not be in a location higher than ours. The Prophet made clear that the enemy should not be at a higher place than the Muslims. Umar radiallahu anhu fought these enemy soldiers with a group of immigrants until they forced them off the mountain. The Muslims defended the Messenger of God valiantly. The blasphemers realized that they could not defeat the Muslims. Consequently, they stopped the fight. Abu Sufyan called out, "We have an appointment in Badr next year." So now they realize they're not winning. So, to save their face, they said, Abu Sufyan said, "We have an appointment next year in Badr." The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told one of his companions to say, "Yes, we have an appointment between us and you." The blasphemers discontinued the attack. However, they showed their hard hearts by going around the dead Muslims, cutting off parts of their bodies, such as their ears and noses. Some women made necklaces out of those body parts that they brought back and wore them around their necks as they danced madly. Abu Sufyan's wife, Hind, chewed the liver of the Prophet's uncle, Hamza. So they did these acts within that battle. Abu Sufyan wanted to know if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Abu Bakr and Umar were dead. He called out asking the Muslims if they were alive. The Prophet did not respond. Abu Sufyan happily said to those with him, "As for those three, you have been relieved of them," meaning the Prophet, Abu Bakr, and Umar. So when he did not get a response from the Muslims, he assumed that those three were killed. So he said to his people, "As for those," means the three, "you have been relieved of them." However, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu could not hold back, and he said, "O enemy of God, those whom you have just mentioned, I tell you they are still alive. God has maintained what you hate. God has maintained what you hate." Abu Sufyan started to praise the idols Hubal and Al-Uzza, two of the idols they worship. So he started saying their praises. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told the companions to call back to him, declaring God's praises. So the Prophet did not want this non-believer to be praising his false idols. So he wanted God to be praised, and the Sahaba called out the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Allahu Akbar and so on. Abu Sufyan felt that he and his men had avenged those killed in the Battle of Badr by killing a similar number of Muslims at Uhud as the blasphemers who had been killed at Badr. Remember, in the Battle of Badr, 70 blasphemers were killed and 70 were captured. In this Battle of Uhud, now 70 Muslims were killed, the same number of the blasphemers who were killed in the previous year at Badr. So Abu Sufyan thought that now we have avenged our killed people. Umar radiyallahu anhu, means when this man, you know, expressed that now we are even, so we're equal now. Umar radiyallahu anhu shouted to Abu Sufyan, that it was not the same. Means you say, you killed 70 of us, we killed 70 of you, so we're equal, even, we are at the same footing. Umar ibn Khattab said, no, it's not the same. For the Muslims who died are housed in paradise, whereas his dead, the blasphemer's dead, will be housed in hellfire. So the situation is not the same, although the number is the same, but the fate of the Muslims, they are martyrs and they will be housed in paradise, while the non-believers who were killed will be housed in hellfire. So the situation is not the same at all. Abu Sufyan wanted to talk to Umar face to face. So the Prophet told Umar to go. And when Umar reached him, Abu Sufyan implored him, he begged him, have we killed Muhammad? Umar responded firmly that the Prophet was still alive. Abu Sufyan declared to Umar that he considered him more reliable than his own man who had declared that the Prophet was killed. You remember during the battle, one of the non-believers shouted out that Muhammad was killed. And now Abu Sufyan finds out that Muhammad was not killed. So he told Umar, I believe you more than I believe my own man. It is important to point out that our Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was not defeated and did not retreat in the Battle of Uhud. So it is important that we know that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was not defeated and did not retreat in the Battle of Uhud. Also, Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, and similar men from the early immigrants and Ansar were not defeated either. Means they were the ones who stood in their place and defended the Prophet and also the Muslim army attacking the enemy. So they did not retreat from fighting with the Prophet. May Allah reward them greatly. We do not say that the Prophet of Allah was defeated. Rather, we say that those who did not obey the Prophet's orders failed, and they themselves lost out. We say that those who did not obey the Prophet's orders failed, and they themselves lost out. So it's important to avoid saying the Prophet was defeated in Uhud. The Prophet was not defeated. Those who, you know, disobeyed his orders were the ones who lost. The Muslims kept their place, and then the enemy had to stop fighting, or else if they were victorious, they would have continued to fight the Muslims, but they were not. So it was a short period of time when the Muslim army was surprised from the back because the archers were not there, but then they changed the situation in the battle. The Muslims buried their martyrs in Uhud, where they had died. The Prophet returned to Medina amid a sad atmosphere. When one of the Ansar women was told that her both her father and brother were killed in the battle. So there was a woman from Al-Ansar. They told her, your father and your brother were killed in the battle. She asked, what happened to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This was her response when she received the news of her brothers and brother's death. So the first thing she said, what happened to the Messenger of Allah? They told her that he was in a good condition. He was fine, safe. She said, let me see him. She wanted to see with her own eyes. When she saw him, her eyes watered out of happiness. She said, every calamity other than the calamity of your death is tolerable. Every calamity that we are hit with, she was hit with, other than the calamity of your death, she's attending, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is tolerable. I can bear with any calamity other than the calamity of your death, O Messenger of Allah. No affliction, she said, has as hard of an impact as the tragedy of losing you. No affliction has as hard of an impact as the tragedy of losing you. So this is just an example of how the Muslims were steadfast and how much they loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the way the Battle of Uhud ended in the middle month of Shawwal in the third year of Hijrah. It was a lesson in which the Muslims learned the importance of following the orders of the Prophet and his honorable teachings. All of the orders of the Prophet hold happiness for the one who follows them. Chapter 20, the aggression of the allied factions. After the Battle of Uhud, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was continuously working to teach and spread Islam. At the request of some tribes, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam sent some of his companions to teach these tribes Islam. So some tribes asked the Prophet, could you send us some people to teach us Islam? And the Prophet fulfilled their request by sending in the fourth year of Hijrah, he sent 70 companions who went to teach these people. However, these people, these 70 companions, were betrayed and murdered instead. Means the people ambushed them and they killed them all. The Jewish tribes in the area of Medina were also continuing to betray the Muslims due to their secret plot to kill the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet expelled the tribe of Banu Nadir from Medina. The Prophet went to talk to them about something and they plotted to kill him, to throw a big rock on his head. The Prophet received a revelation about their plot and then he went back and then came back and told them to evacuate the area, the tribe of Banu Nadir. So he told them to get out of their place. And in this year, which is the fourth year, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam married two more righteous women. The first was Zainab bint Khuzaymah. Zainab bint Khuzaymah. Her previous husband was one of the martyrs of Uhud. She was very concerned for the poor and helped them tremendously. God willed for her to die several months after her marriage to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they used to call her Umm al-Fuqara, the mother of the poor, because she was very generous with the poor people. And she died several months after her marriage to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second woman was also a widow. Her husband, Abu Salama, had been a dear companion of our Prophet. Her name, this woman, was Hind. But she was known as Umm Salama. This is the name by which she is more famous. So Abu Salama was her husband. She was Umm Salama. Her name is Hind. And this Umm Salama lived a long life. She died in the year 60 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it means that she lived 50 years more after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Along with Aisha, also Aisha had a long life. She died in the year 56 Hijri. So Aisha died before Salama, 4 years before Salama. So both of these mothers of the believers, those wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salama and Aisha, they taught Islam and narrated hadith after our Prophet's death. She was, Salama was knowledgeable, wise, and upright Muslim. So the Prophet married Salama in the fourth year, and also Zainab bint Khuzaymah. You know, Aisha was married before that, before the Hijrah. In the fifth year of Hijrah, the battle of Khandaq, the trench, took place. In the fifth year, so you have Badr in the second, Uhud in the third. Now you have, in the fifth year of Hijrah, the battle of the trench, or Ghazwatul Khandaq. It was also called the battle of Al-Ahzab, the battle of the allied faction, or with the allied factions. Inshallah, you will know why now. A number of Jews among the leaders of Banu Nadir, whom the Prophet expelled out of Medina, left their area seeking Mecca. Remember, these Jews of Banu Nadir wanted to kill the Prophet. The Prophet took him out of their land, told them to clear the area. So these went out of the area, but some of their leaders later, during the fifth year, they went to Mecca to meet with the leaders of Mecca. And there they called upon the blasphemers from Quraysh to fight the Prophet of God. Thus they all agreed among themselves to fight him. So now the Jews and the idol worshippers, the pagans of Mecca, they agreed both to ally to fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then when the Jews left, they went back and they passed by other Arab tribes who did not embrace Islam, and they also invited them to join in fighting the messenger and the Muslims in Medina. So they promised each other to fight on a particular day at a particular place while the Prophet was in Medina. So you have three groups now: the Jews, the blasphemous pagans of Quraysh or Mecca, and then you have those Arab tribes. They formed an alliance against the Muslims, and we call this alliance the allied factions. In Al-Quran, they are referred to as Al-Ahzab. Al-Ahzab. Now, this news means this alliance among those three groups reached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gathered his companions, told them about the news of the enemy, and consulted with them. So you have now three groups who are determined to come and attack the Muslims in their own city, in Al-Madinah. So this is very serious. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam talked with some of his companions and consulted with them about it. Salman al-Farisi was a companion who originally came from Persia. Salman al-Farisi. Al-Farisi means the Persian. And the area of Persia is the area that at that time included Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan, and that area of Asia. So this Salman, the Persian al-Farisi, he was raised as a wealthy fire worshipper in his native land, as that was the prevalent practice in Persia at that time. Remember when he said that when the Prophet was born, the fire that was worshipped by the mages, that was, you know, lit and maintained for more than 1,000 years, got extinguished. So Salman was from those groups, those mages who worshipped the fire. So he grew up in his area. His father was one of those connected people, wealthy people. So Salman grew up as a wealthy fire worshipper. And he did not, early in his life, did not like this fire worshipping. He rejected it. But he did not know what to do, so he left his area. He went away from his land. And he was traveling, and he met many people on his way, just to make it short. He met Jews and Christians from different people. He heard that a last messenger was to come, that there was a messenger who is expected to show up. So he hearkened to that information. So he, you know, carried this information. And then on his trip, he was captured. Some people captured him, and then he became a slave of a Jewish man. Now, the Jewish man had Salman work picking his dates in Medina. Hence, when the Prophet immigrated to Medina, Salman was there as a slave. News reached Salman that a man had moved to Medina, claiming to be the last prophet and messenger. He got that news. So Salman managed, by God's mercy, to meet our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, become Muslim, and gain his freedom. From that point on, Salman stuck to our Prophet. He always was with him. So this companion, whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at one time said, Salmanu minna ahl al-bayt. He said, Salman is one of my family members. So that's how much status he had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Salman told the Prophet that a trench had been dug in his country in times of war. So he told him that among the tactics and ways of fighting the enemy in Persia was to dig a ditch, a trench, deep and wide enough to prevent the enemy from reaching them. So he suggested that such a trench would be dug to defend the Medina of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad thought that this idea was very good, and he ordered that a trench be dug at the vulnerable points of their city. Al-Madinah has two mountainous areas, two rocky areas, but there were other areas which were weak, so they were vulnerable for the enemy to get into Al-Madinah. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam ordered that all these weak areas have a trench, you know, dug next to them, so the enemy would not be able to cross into Al-Madinah. The Prophet left Medina with his companions. They camped at the side of a mountain, keeping the mountain behind their back. all the Muslims came forward to dig the trench along with the Prophet. There were 3,000 Muslims, whereas the number of the allied factions were about 10,000. 3,000 versus 10,000. Again, the ratio is about 3-1 in this encounter, this third encounter. The Prophet ﷺ worked relentlessly with his companions, encouraging them. He carried so much sand with his own hands that the skin of the Prophet was covered with sand. The companions of the Messenger of Allah, from the immigrants and the supporters, the Muhajirun and Al-Ansar, used to chant. Means while they're digging the trench, so they used to chant together statements that mean, we are the ones who gave Muhammad the allegiance for jihad. As long as we live, we are the ones who gave Muhammad the allegiance for jihad. As long as we live, keeping this perseverance. Then when the Prophet heard this, so when the Prophet heard them saying that they're committed to their allegiance to fight, the Prophet said, he replied, respond to them, O God, Allahumma, there is no real goodness except the goodness of the hereafter. Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. O God, bless the Ansar and the Muhajirun who believed in Muhammad, your messenger. So Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. Allahumma arhamil ansara wal muhajira. And there are different narrations for this statement. So the Prophet made a dua, a supplication to have mercy upon these Muslims from the two groups, the immigrants and the supporters. Now, with a rock tied to his belly out of hunger, the Prophet ﷺ continued digging the trench around Medina with his companions. The companion, Jabir ibn Abdullah, saw this scene, saw the Prophet having wrapped something around his belly, and so he rushed to his place, to his house, with the hope of fetching some food to offer to the Prophet and his companions. So he went to his house hoping that he will get some food and offer it to the Prophet as well as his companions. He asked his wife to prepare food for him. She did. When the little food was ready to be fully cooked, Jabir went to the Messenger of Allah and said to him, O Prophet of Allah, come with one or two men. He told him about what he had done. So Jabir thought that now he could afford to invite the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, maybe with another man or two more men, because he knew how much food he had at home. So in like private, he invited the Prophet and asked the Prophet if he could bring one or two men. That's fine with him. In Jabir's house, a great and splendid miracle became clear. It is one of the many great miracles with which Allah supported his Prophet. The Prophet ﷺ shouted to the immigrants and to the supporters, to the Muhajirun and Ansar. He shouted loud, saying to them, come on. He was telling them that Jabir had prepared some food. Jabir then ran to his wife, telling her that the Prophet of God was bringing the immigrants, the supporters, and those who were with them, not just one or two. He's called to almost everyone. She asked, did the Prophet ask you how much food you have? Did the Prophet, when you invited him, inquired about the quantity of food that we have at our home? He said, yes. Means I told the Prophet exactly how much food we have, how little food we had. She replied, well, God and His Messenger know best. If you told them, and He invited all these people, she said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. God and His Messenger know best. The Prophet alayhi salam entered with his companions to Jabir's place and started breaking the bread. So the Prophet, there is the pot which has the broth. So the Prophet started breaking the bread and put it in the pot. Then he would take from the pot with the bread and then cover it while it was still on the fire. So after he finished, he covers it. Thus, he kept giving the food, so he would uncover, take from the food, and give to the companions, until they all, the 1,000 of them, ate in full. So he kept on giving the companions food from that pot, until 1,000 of them ate in full. An amount of food was left as well. The Prophet said to Jabir's wife, eat this, means whatever I left for you, and give to others. The people had been struck by famine. The people had been struck by famine. And this hadith is narrated by an Imam al-Bukhari and an Imam Muslim. So the Prophet expressed that these people were hungry, so whatever is left is for you and your family. From Jabir's house, the Prophet went back with his companions to continue digging the trench. When they had finished digging it, the allied factions reached Medina and were prevented by this great trench from reaching Al-Madinah. It means the trench was deep and very wide. So the horse cannot just jump across the trench. And of course the camels couldn't do that. So when the kuffar saw, they were surprised of course with this ditch, because the Arabs never knew of such a tactic, you know, or such a means in fighting. So they were surprised to find such a thing. So they camped around the trench, close to it, besieging the Muslims, putting a siege around the Muslims. And their hearts, of course, were full of disappointment, because they came with all this power, 10,000, thinking that they would be able to destroy the Muslims. And now they have this barrier, if you want, something that prevents them from reaching into Al-Madinah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sent a man who had secretly embraced Islam on a mission. He sent him to dissolve this allegiance among those factions, since they thought that he was one of them. They listened to him. So this man became Muslim and his people did not know. So what he did, the Prophet sent him and told him, you are only one man. إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ فَخَذِّلْ عَنَّا. You are only one man. So, you know, protect us, you know, get the harm away from us as much as you can. Whatever you can do, just do it. So this man went back to these people and he instigated the key elements of the factions, of those allied factions, against one another. He would tell some group, look, this other group really are not your friends. At the first, you know, glimpse of harm or danger, they're gonna leave you. And they may have already agreed with Muhammad to capture you, to take you, etc. He said different things that made them distrust each other. And by God's will, each group accused the other of betrayal and distrust. each group of those three groups, the Kuffar of Quraysh, the Arab tribes, and the Jews, and they at each group would accuse the other groups of being traitors, and then distrust, you know, grew among them. Afterwards, God, praise to him, sent a fierce, fearful, and uncompromising wind during a dark, chilling night. Allah sent a very powerful wind to the, and it blew on the camp of these kuffar. The wind hit the allied factions, turned over their pots, uprooted their tents, and spread terror among their ranks. On the next day, they fled in panic, heading towards Mecca. All of this is mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab in the Quran, and of course, mentioned in the Hadith. Their plot to fight the Prophet and his companions failed. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went back to Medina full of confidence about God, the one who controls everything. He was victorious, and so were his companions. God protected them from the evil of those parties. Concerning this battle, Allah revealed Ayah 25 of Surah Al-Ahzab. وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْظِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْظِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا وَكَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ قَوِيًّا عَزِيزًا. This ayah 25 of Surah Al-Ahzab means God turned back the disbelievers disappointed without acquiring any goodness. God spared the believers the fight. God has power and glory. So the Muslims won that battle without even fighting. There was a duel between one of the companions and one of the kuffar at the beginning, but other than that, there was no real fighting between the Muslims and these non-believers, those allied factions. Allah sent this wind on them, it turned their pots over, their tents were uprooted, and they were terrorized that night. The following day, they just left the area in panic.